God's Word concerning worship, and we're going to consider the subject of worship tonight. And I have at times thought the subject of worship was kind of a ho-hummer, but you know, it's very important. Worship of God is very important, and God is very, very intent upon people worshiping Him. We're going to explore that subject tonight, and I'll find the Psalms text here as soon as I can, as soon as I stop talking and turn instead, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And Psalm 29:2 really says basically the same thing. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Let's pray. Father, we find this truth many times in the Word of God, the command to worship the Lord. And I think sometimes we have an attitude that hinders our worship. And so as a result of that, we really can't be a channel of blessing as we've just heard sung, because we're not magnifying the Lord with our lips and with our life. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the importance of this great truth this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10. And here is an interesting wording arrangement regarding worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God." And that worship before the Lord implies in front of His face. Worship before the Lord thy God. Worship the Lord in front of His face. And interestingly, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Naaman the Assyrian, or the Syrian, excuse me, who was a leper. And at the advice of the maiden who was a servant in his household, a Jewish slave, he went to see the prophet Elisha, who encouraged him as to how he could be healed. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And here this man, after he had realized that the Lord was God, he immediately and instinctively said, "I'm not going to worship anybody else. I'm not going to worship any false gods. I'm not going to bring them a sacrifice. I'm not going to honor them, because I know that you are the one true God. And you are deserving of worship." And that's what our text verse has said. Bring to the Lord glory and give Him the glory that is due unto His name. I remember in the Gospels that Christ rebuked Satan because Satan was trying to get Jesus to worship him, when worship belongs only to the Lord. And this is a powerful passage of Scripture. The Scripture, and Christ quoted the Scriptures. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, we read this record where Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Don't worship anybody else but the one true God. And so we are commanded in the Scriptures to worship the Lord. But what is worship? What is worship? That's a very legitimate question. And do you worship God And most everyone who's here tonight would say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know the Lord. God is my Heavenly Father. But do you worship Him? Do you worship the Lord? And that's a very important question. Are you obedient or disobedient to God in this matter? And so, you know, that really is the crux of it. Are we obedient to God in reference to worshiping Him? Or are we disobedient to God and do we not worship Him? Which is it? Is one or the other? And the Bible clearly commands that we ought to worship God. Well, there are some things about worship I want us to consider tonight as we consider this subject of worship the Lord. First of all, true worship of God is humble. It's humble. I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, the Greek word proskuneo is the one that's translated worship, and it means to kiss the hand. It means to crouch or prostrate one's self. In other words, it speaks of humility. It speaks of homage. It speaks of recognizing the superiority of another. And true worship of God is humble. This Old Testament word, which is found the most often, is the word that means humility or prostration or reverence. And these are terms of humility. It's always a proper response to God. And He could ask, who am I? And we would say, well, you're God. You deserve our humility. Do you ever find yourself, and this is a personal question, I'm not asking for a response, maybe it's a rhetorical question in that sense, but just think about this. Do you ever find yourself criticizing God because He's not doing things as you would like for Him to do them? Do you ever find yourself being critical of God because He's not acting like you think He should act? And God, why aren't you doing this? And you seem to be this kind of a God in the Scriptures, and yet you're not following through with what I think you ought to be doing. And I think probably all of us have felt this way at times. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed about something, but God hasn't answered yet. What's wrong with God? That's a very prideful spirit that imagines that I know more about what ought to be done than God knows. I know more how to resolve an issue. I know more how to bring about a positive response or end than God does. And true worship of God is humble. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, we imagine that we are pretty sharp, that we can figure things out. And a lot of people are more perceptive than others. But, you know, our wisdom can't even hold a candle to God's wisdom. And if you ever imagine that you think you know the answer and why isn't God doing this, you are dead wrong. You are full of pride. That's your problem. Rather than acknowledging that God is the one who's God and He ought to be honored and He ought to be reverenced and He ought to be obeyed. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24 and following says, Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. King Saul realized that he could not worship the Lord, and his, oh, I'm sorry, I know I messed up, that was just a sham. That was just for appearances. That was just because he wanted to get what he wanted to get. And he was willing to admit that he'd sinned. And yeah, I'm sorry, I messed up, it's my fault. But it wasn't genuine humility. And that's why Samuel didn't listen. That's why Samuel went ahead. And when Saul laid hold on his garment as he was walking away and it tore, he said, in the same way, God has rent the kingdom from your hands because you're not genuine. You're not real. You may come across, you may want people to think that you are, but you're just a fake. And when it came down to brass tacks, when it came down to push and shove, as it were, Saul did what he wanted to do. He did what he felt like what he thought he ought to do. And if you read earlier, you'll find out when God had commanded him through the prophet Samuel to go and do battle with the Amalekites, he saved the best of the sheep and the cattle. He saved the life of King Agag, the Amalekite king, and brought them back with him. When God said, don't do that, well, Saul thought he knew better. And pride kept him from honoring God and kept him from really worshiping the Lord as God ought to be worshiped. And Saul realized that he could not properly worship God as long as he had this kind of an attitude. And did he really sincerely desire to change? I don't know. It doesn't look like it. He might have when he realized how deeply he had blown things. But he still wanted things to be his way. Instead of submitting to the Lord and saying, God, I honestly want things to be your way. We can't worship the Lord when we have a heart that's filled with pride. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Here the Bible teaches us this principle that God doesn't have very much time for pride in the human heart. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Look at 18:12. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And then 22:4, Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And who doesn't want riches and honor and life? Who doesn't want the Lord's blessing in their life? Well, the Bible says by humility and the fear of the Lord these things come. And if we will not humble ourselves, we'd have no right to expect God's blessings and God's favor. And we certainly cannot worship God with a proud and haughty spirit. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, the Bible says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Let me ask you this question. Was the Apostle Paul one who was blessed by God in his life and his ministry? I don't think there's any question that he was. He was a man whom God greatly used. And he, by his own words, he said there, I've served the Lord with humility of mind. In the midst of tears and temptations, because people were out to get me, but with humility of mind, I've served the Lord. And God doesn't recognize service that's offered, that's rendered to him, if it's got pride behind it. He is honored by humility. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is a familiar portion of Scripture on the subject of humility versus pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Here the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it's interesting that the very next verses talk about the devil waiting to get his foot in the door and destroy and defeat those who are not wary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Right after this section on humility, and do we open up ourselves to more satanic attacks and the potential for the devil to get victory in our life if we are proud? Yeah, we do, obviously. It's in the same context. And we can't worship the Lord without a genuine spirit of humility. That is presupposed with the subject of worship. How often have you felt that you knew what God should do? And I would be the first to confess, sometimes I felt I knew what God should do. And you know what? 99 times out of 100, I've been wrong. And you will be too. And that's pride when we think we've got God figured out. Oh, God should do this. God, why isn't God doing that? God's not doing his job. He should be doing this. That's nothing but pride, a prideful spirit. We can't worship the Lord properly. We can't give honor to him if we are lifted up in pride. We don't know what God should do, and thinking we do is pride. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. This is notable. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Once again, some verses of scripture that are familiar to us. The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's way of doing things is far different than our way of doing things, because he thinks much higher thoughts and sees what the end will be. And there's no way we can do that. His thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. And as soon as we imagine that we know what God should do, that's just pride. Psalm 77, verse 19. And we can't worship the Lord in that condition, with a prideful condition. Psalm 77, verse 19 says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." We just don't know what we think we know. We don't know what God's wisdom would accomplish. We don't know what God's power, what God in all of his knowledge and wisdom and understanding, his foreknowledge, we don't know what he will accomplish. Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 31 and following. Romans chapter 11, verse 31 says, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And this is about the nation of Israel. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." That's about worship. It's about God being glorified because he knows. And you know what? You don't know, and I don't know. But God knows. And so we honor him and we give him glory and we worship him on the basis of the fact that he knows and he has the power to accomplish his great purposes. He demands that we worship him and honor him. But we can't do that. We can't do that if we have a heart that's filled with pride. We can't. The worship of God that is scriptural is humble. And true worship of God is thankful. Why is this? We are thankful because we know he knows. And he's the one who does. And he's the one who is committed to accomplishing his purposes. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, down to verse 11. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Can you figure him out? Can you figure God out? No, none of us can. He's God. Some people, and I've said this before, some people are critical of the doctrine of the Trinity. How, and they scoff at the idea that one God can be the Father of himself and at the same time be some third spirit person. I don't understand the Trinity. But I'm really glad that God is greater than my understanding. He wouldn't be much of a God if he wasn't greater than I can understand. Because I don't understand things very much. He is a great God. We can't even figure out his basic character. And we're learning more and more all the time. If you ever study physics, we have a good friend. Sadly, a lot of the sharpest minds these days are Asian people. And this young man is an Asian, and he went to a very reputable university. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, he was there on scholarship, and he was studying advanced physics. But he quit that course because he said, "It's too deep for me. I don't get it. I can't understand it." He was an extremely sharp mind. And he confessed, "I don't even understand the basic building blocks of matter." That's what physics is about. And how energy works and this sort of thing. We are just now beginning to understand new things about our universe, about matter itself. And the scientists can't tell you why DNA is so unique and what is it that causes DNA to identify every individual person. You have unique, just like you have unique fingerprints, you have unique DNA. Nobody's is just like yours. And they can tell if you're in the same family with somebody else, and they can tell what your roots are, but they can't. But it's totally unique. And isn't it amazing? On a simpler level, we say every snowflake is absolutely unique, and there are no two snowflakes that are alike. Who could imagine? Who could create such things except an all-wise, infinite God? You're not going to figure him out. You're not going to be able to plumb the depths of his wisdom. And so we worship God and we just thank him. We're not going to figure him out. What a blessing it is that he favors those who trust him and submit to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." He's basically saying, we don't understand God, but he makes promises based on his own character, and then based on the fact that his character will never change. These two immutable things, these two unchangeable things, he'll always be God, and his word will never change. That is the basis. The Bible says in the early part of that chapter, in the early part of the text we've read, verily men swear by the greater. And most people don't think it's very convincing if a person says, I promise on the basis of my character that I'm going to do this. They don't think that's very convincing. People want something that's a little more substantial than that. But that's what God said, and that's absolutely reliable. He gave oath, he gave promise based on his own character and based on the unchangeableness of his character and his word. He ought to be worshipped. He is trustworthy. And those who really know who God is will be thankful. Can you figure God out? No, you can't figure it out. What a blessing that he has favored us who trust in him and submit to him. Thank him and praise him for being the God that he is, for being reliable, for being the trustworthy, unchangeable God that he is. I believe that it's true that we aren't nearly thankful enough. We're not nearly thankful enough. We can so easily go through a whole day or more without ever thinking, God is so good to me. He is so faithful. He is so good. He will never break his word. He always keeps all of his promises. And he gives us so many good things. Have you thanked God today? Have you worshiped the Lord with a thankful spirit today for his many, many blessings that he has poured out upon you? And whether a person is saved or not, they've been mightily blessed by God. And you say, can unsaved people be blessed by God? Yeah, you know, physically speaking, a lot of unsaved people have great health, and farmers still get rain and still get a crop, even though they're not saved, even though maybe they curse God under adverse conditions. God is good. He's a good God. He's good to everybody. And he deserves our gratitude. We ought to be thankful to God. And somebody who always is belly aching, somebody who's always complaining, somebody who's always murmuring, somebody who never can find anything good about anything, you know what? There's something wrong with your perspective. There's something wrong with you. Because if we would be realistic about our life, we'll find so many things to thank God for. You see a picture every once in a while of somebody who's either a quadriplegic or a multiple amputee. And you know what? We don't have anybody here like that. You're mobile. We sometimes say jokingly, any day is a good day if you're vertical, right? You're upright. It's a good day. Have you thanked God today for your mobility, for your ability to have legs that work, for your ability to have health that keeps you out of the hospital on some kind of intravenous chemical or something? Are you a thankful person? We worship the Lord through gratitude. We worship the Lord with humility. And true worship of God is thankful. Look in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1. We're talking about some basic and common things here, but things that sometimes I'm afraid we don't think about very often. Romans 1, 8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow, what a thing to be thankful for. I'm glad for you folks who comprise the church at Rome that you have a good testimony. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. 7:25 says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's not something you would normally think that'd be something to be thankful for. But at least he said, I serve the Lord through the law of the Spirit. I serve the law through the law of the mind. And I still have this old sinful nature, and I wish I didn't. He stated a few verses earlier, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then the next very next verse was, I thank God through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord, because I can serve God, and God has given victory. Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter deals with the idea that saved people are not bound by the sins of the flesh anymore. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful. He said, I'm so thankful that you have been given the grace of God. I'm glad that you're saved. I'm glad that you have experienced the grace of God. Verse 14 in the same chapter, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And so many things the Apostle Paul was thankful for. He didn't want to be misunderstood. 14:18 says this, 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. And we could read on and on and on about how there are so many places in the Bible where thanksgiving is given to God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And some people don't care anything about this. But the Apostle Paul said, I am so thankful that when you heard the word of God, you received it as it was in truth the very word of God. And it had an effect in your life. So he was used of God to reach out to these people, even these Thessalonian believers, to make a difference in their life. And the Bible says later in that same book, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we read recently regarding on a Wednesday night about being thankful, Ephesians 5:20, which says, be thankful for all things, not just in all things, but for all things. Be thankful. But this is hard. This is something I don't prefer. Okay, but is God God? And is God deserving of your praise? And does God know what he's doing? That's a challenge for us sometimes, because it's not what we wanted to see. It's not where we wanted to be. It's not what we wanted to be doing. Does God know what he's doing? Okay, then thank him. Thank him for all things. True worship of God is thankful. Make it a habit in your life and you'll be more joyful. And the third thing, the final thing I want us to consider on the subject of worship, we said true worship is humble and true worship is thankful. And true worship of God is giving. We willingly give ourselves back to him when we are in a worship condition. We're willing to, because we honor him, because we're humbled before him, and so we willingly give ourselves back to him. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. It's our natural tendency to be looking out for ourselves. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He owns it all, and he should be given recognition and glory for all things. He should be given glory, and we worship the Lord by giving. And that includes my life and my time and my resources. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here the Bible says in Colossians 1, 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And if everything belongs to God and I want to worship him, then I realize he owns everything, and so I should worship him with giving, with my giving as well. I should acknowledge that he owns everything. He owns me. And he should be given recognition and glory for all things. And as I said, that includes my life, my time, my resources. He deserves it, and I can worship the Lord by giving him honor in this regard. He deserves it all. Don't separate between what's yours and what's God's. It's all God's. It's all God's. Oh, I gave God what belongs to him. You know what? Everything belongs to him. He owns it all. And have that right way of thinking, that he owns it all. I like to see people singing and hear people singing congregational singing. You know, when we sing hymns at the beginning of the service, it's not just a time filler, it's an opportunity for us to worship the Lord, to be honoring God, to be paying him homage, to be reverencing and bowing before him in our heart. And you ought to sing with that in mind, and even singing hymns ought to be a humbling experience. Listening to that special tonight, Channels Only. God, help me to be a channel of blessing to others. That ought to be a humbling experience. True worship of God is humble. True worship of God is thankful. And true worship of God is giving. Be careful you don't separate between what's yours and what's God's. It's all God's. And honor him with your resources. Honor him with your heart. Honor him with your humility, with your praise, with your service. Remember Psalm 96:9 that says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Worship the Lord. We ought to worship God. We ought to have a thankful heart. We ought to have a humble heart. We ought to have a giving heart that says, "Lord, you are the one who deserves the honor. You are the one who deserves the recognition. You are the one who deserves the glory." And he is. Worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so inclined to be proud. We're so inclined to think that we know the answer and that we've got things figured out. And that if you don't do things our way, you haven't done them correctly. What folly. What foolish pride on our part. And Father, help us to be willing to be humble before you, and help us to be thankful people. Help us to be giving people. Father, may we be the kind of people who would rejoice in you because of who you are. Not even necessarily because of what you do. Because much of what you do we don't understand. But because of who you are. Father, draw us into fellowship and worship of the Lord. And may we on purpose honor you and worship you and prostrate ourselves and kiss the hand and exercise reverence and humility before our great God. Father, you are worthy of all of that and more. And help us to be reminded of the importance of worshiping the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's